No easy journey, living by faith. That's our title for this week, and we've already talked about life being a journey. A few weeks ago, I remember, I think it was Paul Brazier talking about, is Paul here this morning? Can I see him? Oh, there you are. It was you, wasn't it? They talked about going on a death slide. Yes, it was. Now, I guess some of us have been on death slides different times. That's the sort of ones that look as if they're vertical. And when you're looking up at them, they don't look too bad. But when you're standing at the top, it's amazing how the perspective changes, doesn't it? I remember years ago, as we went with Covey's, I'm sure Wayne would have been there, went to an aqua park, I think it was down at Torquay or something, and where they got various, all sorts of water features, including a death water slide. And I can remember climbing up this. Now, when I was looking at it from the bottom, it didn't look too bad. It was probably about 45 degrees. In sort of angle. But when I got to the top, and it was about as high as the top of the building, when I looked down, boy, it looked vertical. I'm sure it had changed. And I can remember standing there at the top, you know, in my swimming trunks and whatever else, standing around, and I kept saying to all these little kids who were coming up, I said, it's all right, you go first, go on, go on, go on. Unfortunately, there came a time when there wasn't really anybody else at the top other than me, and the assistant said, well, are you going to go on it or not? And that was the moment of decision, and really only because of pride, nothing else, because all the other kids from the church had been down it, and I knew they were watching me at the bottom. In the end, I made myself climb on it. And of course, although it looked incredibly dangerous, in a matter of a couple of seconds, not 15 minutes like that guy from the balloon, in a couple of seconds I was down at the bottom. And we use that sort of illustration, don't we, to talk about living by faith, taking a step of faith. But that's the point. That's where it is different, really, to what we're talking about today, because that is a step of faith. A step of faith. But the Christian life is a journey of faith. It isn't just a step. A step is just the first step. The Christian life is one that is meant to be a journey. It's one that is meant to be, we sometimes talk about the marathon. Yeah, it's about something. It's not just a beginning. And it's not just a beginning and an end. You know, in other words, it's not just coming to faith and then being with God in heaven for eternity. The gap between those two things is really important. It is not just a gap that we want to step over, as it were. The journey has a value in itself, real value. I understand I didn't see it, I don't know if any of you did. I understand that when they did the work down at Lyme Regis, before they started all that work and spending £20 million of our money or whatever else on protecting those nice people who live down at Lyme Regis, etc., they built a huge mock-up version. Did anybody see it? They took a huge, I think it's like almost like a hangar-sized room. And in this hangar, they built a model of whole of the front of Lyme Regis. And in this model, they had water that moved, and they could change the tides and the strength of the tide. They could change the wind. They could put maximum wind from this direction with maximum winter tides or spring tides or whatever else to see exactly what would happen to the beach and to the front and the effect of the water and eroding the cliffs, etc. A huge model. Fantastic model. In fact, I wish I had gone to see it, but I didn't. And they did this to test exactly what would happen. Where, before they spent all this money, would it actually work? Well, it seems to be working, and which was, no doubt we and the people who live in Lyme Regis are pleased about. But that was just a model. What they really couldn't find out was, until they'd actually done it, was what would really happen. And the Christian life, the Christian journey, is in one in which God wants to see what will happen. He wanted to see what would happen to these Israelites on this journey. And there were things that they could only learn on the journey. There were things that they can't learn, the things that you cannot learn in a classroom. You can learn so much as we talk together this morning. I hope we do learn a little as we study the Bible together. But that is not our only way of learning, because what we have to do is we have to take what we hear and we have to work it out in real life, in real practice. Otherwise, they just become words in a textbook. And that's what God wanted to do on the journey for these Israelites. And he wants them to learn from this experience. But do you know, he also wants us to learn from their experience. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, Paul's talking to these people in Corinth, and he's saying, God did these things so that you would learn. These things happened to them and were written down as warnings for us, so that we might understand their temptations, and that we might also learn, as Julia said this morning, that God is faithful. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These weren't just stories to tell to children about the Israelites. They're actually given for a specific purpose and for us today as Christians. So let's quickly look very quickly at this journey, or something of their journey this morning. Israel, as we know, had witnessed the great power of God at work through the plagues, and then finally through this coming through the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, then the destruction of Pharaoh and his chariot army, as we learned last week. They had seen the fantastic works of God. They had actually seen the piles of water on either side of them as they'd gone through the Reed Sea through to the dry land on the other side. They had witnessed that water coming back and engulfing Pharaoh's armies so that not one of them survived. And we read at the end of last week's passage in 14:31, Exodus 14:31, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. When they saw what he had done, they feared the Lord and they put their trust in him and in Moses. And you can imagine, they sang that wonderful song of praise in Exodus chapter 15. It's a song that's sung in heaven, you might want to know, if you look at Revelation chapter 15. That's another thing. They sang this fantastic song of praise and they marched out. And you can imagine them thinking, you know, wow, isn't this fantastic? Bring on the milk and honey. We're on our way into the promised land. You can imagine how high their spirits were as they started that journey. And as far as they were concerned, that's what it was all about, was about just leaving Egypt and getting into the promised land. But that's not what it was all about. They remembered the covenant to their forefather Abraham, the covenant that said that they would be blessed. They would be blessed, and they were looking forward, I tell you, to this blessing. They were looking forward to this land that God had promised them. But what they also didn't perhaps think about too much was that the covenant to Abraham about that they would be blessed wasn't just that. He also said about making them a blessing to all people. Now we know that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it was also, God also had intentions that it should be fulfilled, and it wasn't, of course, fulfilled through them as the people of God. They were to be the light to the nations, the light to the Gentiles. They were to reveal the character of God. And they had to learn this. And how were they going to learn what the character of God was? Were they going to just learn of him as some great benefactor who took them out of Egypt and plonked them in the land of milk and honey? Yes, they'd learn how good God was, but they needed to learn perhaps more about God than that, and they also needed to learn about themselves. They needed to learn that, and the way they were going to learn this was through the journey. And that is true for us. God wants us to learn through the journey. The journey is not just some stopgap in between here and heaven. God has purposes for his journey that are far beyond our understanding and our expectations. Because God wants to build things into our lives now that will become part of us for eternity. Do we understand that? That God wants to build things into our lives now that will be part of us for eternity. We're not suddenly just going to change from the moth into the butterfly. Sorry, from the cocoon. Well, it's not a cocoon, is it? What's it called? A chrysalis. I should know from fishing, shouldn't I? From a chrysalis into a butterfly. There is a process of change. And that process of change is through this journey. And it is no easy journey. And that's what they were going to find out. And so if we quickly turn to the beginning of chapter 15, we see the first part of that. And isn't this true for our own children? We don't just want them to have a good education and to get a good job, do we? Because if we do, we're perhaps not the parents that we ought to be. Yeah, it'd be great if they have those things. But what we really want for them is that they become people of character, people of integrity, people who can love, people who can serve their fellow man. That's what we want for them, isn't it? We don't just want something that's nice and easy for them and for them to be happy all their days. We do want their happiness, but we realize that true happiness does not lie in just a good job and a good education and all the other things that they can buy as a result of that. Real satisfaction in life leads is because of the characters and the people that they become. And if we want that for our children, how much more does God want it for his children, and how much more did he want it for these Israelites? And so they set out with great expectations. Wonderful time. And 3 days in, we read in chapter 15, verse 22, just 3 days, they traveled in the desert without water. And 3 days in the desert without water, I guess, is a long 3 days. And they start to grumble. And before we start picking on these Israelites and saying, how could they start grumbling against God after just 3 days, after all that they'd seen? How could they start doing this? Are we much different? Are we much different when things don't work out as we want, when we face disappointments? And then, of course, they find the water, don't they? They find water. Fantastic! Only the water is bitter, and they can't drink it. Imagine the disappointment of that. And how easily we get disappointed, and how quickly we grumble. You know that car journey with the children in the back, and it's past it, well, so, yes, mostly past it for us now. You're driving along, and you've got lost. I have to be careful, don't I? And you've got lost. And your wife is saying to you, why didn't you look at the map before you went? And she says that to me nearly every time we get lost. Why didn't you look at the map? And I say, why, when you've got the map in front of you, why don't you just read it in advance? Why don't you just read it so that you can tell me that it's the second on the left? Why do you have to say, I think we should have turned left 5 miles back there, or, you know, and so on. And the kids in the back are arguing. We start blaming one another. We start bad-mouthing one another. We might call it grumbling, but grumbling really sounds too nice and soft, doesn't it? And this is what these Israelites did. They blamed Moses. They bad-mouthed Moses and Aaron. But really, of course, as we read later on, and God knew full well, really, it was them that they were. It was him that they were blaming. Have you ever been disappointed? Every one of us has. Have you ever been, as a Christian, disappointed with God? I guess every one of us has. Because disappointments will come. Disappointments are part of human life. They're part of the journey. And I think if anyone tells you otherwise, well, I'd like them to show us where they find that to be true in Scripture, because that doesn't seem to be true as I read it myself. We're disappointed at times, but the question is not, do we face disappointments? The question is, how do we face disappointments? How do we respond to them? These waters were bitter. But you know something? The bitter water was not a problem to God. Just throw a piece of wood into it, and they turned out to be all right. It was drinkable. But what was more of a problem to God was that the people were bitter. Their disappointment had become bitter disappointments. And that's, if we're not careful, it so easily be the case for us. How do we handle disappointments? A few weeks ago, we talked about Joseph, didn't we? As an introduction to this series on Exodus. And you think about Joseph, how he faced disappointments. How he lived the life that God wanted him to live, a life of integrity. He refused to go to bed with Potiphar's wife. And what happened? He ended up in prison. Disappointment. Big, big disappointment. And yet he didn't blame God. And God built character into his life so that as a young man in his early 30s, he could effectively rule the greatest nation in the world and save the people of God who end up in our story today. How do we handle disappointments? Let's make sure our disappointments do not become bitter. Because God can heal our bitterness. And God can heal our bitterness as he healed that bitter water. He showed them. He says, if you listen, in verse 26, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. I can imagine these people have been grumbling. They've been saying, God made the Egyptians sick. We're going to get sick when we drink this bad water. This is God at work. That's what I think they were thinking. I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm the God that is on your side. I'm the God that is with you. I'm the God that is for you. I'm not against you. But this is no easy journey, so that you'll learn what you need to learn. Disappointments. The next thing was distress. We'll stick with the D's. Or discontent. Or despair. And that's what we read about in chapter 16. Because now they're 1 month in to their journey. Just 1 month. But 1 month in the desert is an awful long time. And 1 month into their journey, 1 month since that night that they left Egypt in such great celebration, here they are, and they're moaning again. And look at their moan. They said, if only, this is in verse 2 or 3, 16, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. And the first thing we see about their discontent is it leads to a very distorted vision. Leads to a very distorted view of things, doesn't it? That somehow they could look back, and all they could remember from Egypt was the fact that they had meat to eat every day. Yeah, that might have been true. But it's also, how is it that they managed to forget that they were slaves? How is it that they managed to forget that they were so badly treated? How is it that they managed to forget that their children were killed in that land? If only we'd stayed in Egypt. If only we'd stayed there. Life would have been so much better, wouldn't it? And isn't that true for us? Isn't it so easy that we can think about the good old days with our rose-tinted spectacles and we remember how good it was in that different situation, in that different place that we lived, in that different job that we had, in that different family situation, in that different church? If only we were back there. If only we were back there, things were so much better there than they are here. And we just look back. And of course, if we look back, that means that we don't look forward. We just look back. And we look back and we see things all out of perspective. We think about the Sunday school with hundreds of kids. We think how we knew about people being saved. We think we remember how people were healed. Who did all those things? Who did all those things? God did them, didn't he? And if God did them then, if God did them then, he can do them again today. It is a journey. Yes, it has a beginning. Yes, it has a past. But it has a future. And as we learn, for this distorted vision, God has to give them a new vision of himself. God has to show them what he's like. And they, as Janet reminded us, they had to see the glory of God again. And perhaps some of us need to stop grumbling. And I speak to myself here. Perhaps some of us need to stop grumbling and actually ask and get down on our knees, perhaps get off our backsides and get on our knees and ask that we might have a fresh vision of God today. Because we're still on the journey. We're still on the journey. There is still so much that God wants to teach us, if only we would let him. So that we get a true, a better vision. And out of their despair for lack of food, God gave them food. He gave them meat in the evening, and he gave them bread, fresh bread, every morning. Do you know why? Well, we read it in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. Let's just read this together. You see, this wasn't by chance. 8, 2 and 3. This is Moses talking to the people later on. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who made these people hungry? God did. I know that sometimes doesn't fit with the image of God we have. It says that God made these people hungry so that then he could feed them, so that then that they could learn that they could depend on God for all that they needed, as Julia reminded us earlier. And are we, am I dependent on God? Because that's what he wants. And if we're dependent on our own resources, we cannot at the same time depend on God. If we think we've got it all that we need to make life work for this journey, then we will not depend on God. And God might need to start pulling away some of the supports and the pillars and the things on which we depend so that he might teach us that he is the only one, ultimately, that we can depend on and have faith in so that we might live by faith. He gave them a fresh vision of himself, and he gave them food, but only enough for each day. A day at a time. That's all he provided them for. And God will give us, he promises in his word, that he will give us sufficient for each day's needs, in all our needs, physical, spiritual, whatever. It's a journey. It's a journey, and it's not an easy journey for us as Christians. Do you know? Because it was never intended to be an easy journey. God never said that this was going to be easy. In fact, he said the very opposite. He said that this journey will be difficult. He said that this journey will be hard. Most of the New Testament is written at a time and to people who are suffering persecution, like many others are in this world today. That's why when we read the New Testament so often, we miss what it's saying because we're not living in those sort of situations. But these were the people who are facing suffering on a daily basis. That's who it was written to. And Jesus even said to his disciples, John 16, 37, that in the world you will have joy, happiness. In the world you will have trouble. That's what he said. when he's talking to his followers about persecution, in the world you will have trouble. But thankfully, that's the middle part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, I have told these things so that in me you would have peace. In me you would have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Are you ready for the journey, or do you just want to skip the journey? You just want to get to the end and it to be all right. Are we ready for the journey? Are we willing to allow God to build into our lives through disappointments, through difficulties? And it often will be this, the things that really count, so that we become the characters that God wants us to be, the people that God wants us to be. Or do we just want it to be all nice and soft and easy? Are we willing to depend on God to provide all that we need? Are we willing to recognize that He will be with us every step of the journey, whether we feel it? And as Julia said, oftentimes the truth is we don't feel it. We don't feel that He's with us. But He is. And He wants to bring us, and will bring us, because He's a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. He will bring us to the other side. But He wants us to bring us as a people that will reflect His character, His beauty, His life, His compassion. He wants to make us more like Jesus. I pray that that's what He will be doing and is doing in each and every one of us.